Hi, everyone, and welcome to the study of Job, our continuation. We're going to be covering chapters 27 through 37 today. It's lesson 4 if you're following along with the Bible study. I'd like to open up with a quote by R.C. Sproul. He's an author, a pastor, and a theologian. And he said, "We may see non-justice in God, which is mercy, but we may never see injustice in God." You see, basically, these 10 chapters, Job starts to lament God's unjust treatment of him. And Elihu comes into the picture, and he challenges those thoughts. Now, I will get to Elihu later on in this lecture, but for now, I want us to begin with the breakdown of these chapters. In order to do that, we need to focus on God and where he fits in all of this. So let's readjust our perspective first. As we have learned from earlier chapters, we know that Job was a righteous man, and we know he was a man of integrity. Job's problem, though, is that he was judging righteousness and integrity by an incorrect standard. God's standards for righteousness are absolute. He is the standard. And Job couldn't see that. So basically, on his relative standard, he believed he was righteous, and he believed he was being punished unjustly. He even says in chapter 27, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty who has made my life bitter." Oh, he was in despair. And according to one commentator I read, he said this, "Job's trials really weren't about righteousness and judgment. They were really about teaching Job and all who would subsequently read these accounts." Well, that would be us. That God is the ultimate reference point for all evaluations of good and bad, right and wrong, truth and error. You see, if God chose to allow Job-like trials into every person's life, he would be right. And not just because we all deserve judgment. He would be right, well, simply because he is God. And he is the standard. God didn't earn his deity by being the smartest or the strongest or the most righteous. All those attributes are right and good because, well, they are inherent aspects of God. And as Elihu so clearly states, he says in chapter 34, verse 10, "So listen to me, you who have understanding, far be it from God to do evil." Yes, exactly. Far be it from God indeed. It is impossible for the one who is the standard to do anything but good. We have to remember that. God doesn't have to make sense or explain himself to us, but we have to remember he is just, he is sovereign, he is good. And as we learned in last week's lesson, if you've been following along, Job's friends believed that Job was being punished because he must have sinned. Job assumed that because he had committed no sin, as far as he knew, he was blameless, and therefore he was righteous. And if he was righteous, then God was acting in an unrighteous manner, and he needed to explain himself. He says in chapter 31, verse 35, "I sound now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me." Job and his friends only saw life as black and white, and that's a worldview of absolutes. I mean, absolutes are absolutely necessary for absolute principles. However, Job and his friends were misapplying those absolutes. Soon, Job became a captive of his arrogant existence, and that's what made him righteous. Eventually, when we reach a point like this, we're at a crossroads. It's, do we want to learn and grow, or do we want to be right? It's, we stand there like a stubborn donkey. One is unbending, and wisdom and learning, well, that goes out the door. The 19th century French speaker Jacques Mosbray said this, "If God would concede me his omnipotence for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in the world. But if he gave me wisdom too, I would leave things as they are." Wisdom is seeing ourselves in any situation and applying God's truth accordingly. Wisdom is essential if we are to take spiritual inventory of our lives. It is one thing to know truth, but something else entirely to know how it applies to our lives. Knowledge is the understanding of truth, and wisdom is the proper application of that truth. Job had lost his perspective of God's truth and sovereignty and became a captive of his own unbending stance of righteousness. That's what's going on here. He was unable to see that he could escape his torment by simply finding humility. In some cultures in South America, the llama is a metaphor for arrogance. To keep a herd of llamas corralled, villagers say you don't even need a fence. All you need is one rope circling around the herd to keep them enclosed, just by placing it at the height beneath the head and the base of the neck. The llamas are secured and in a makeshift pen. And rather stooping beneath the rope, the proud llamas stand tall, but they remain captive. Are we unbending in our need to be right? Or will we allow wisdom to come in and help us learn and flex? We're never too old to be taught this. There, surrounding Job, there stood one man who could not remain silent, and his name was Elihu, and he had had enough. You know, at the famous Speaker's Corner in London Hyde Park, a man denounced the Christian faith and issued this challenge. If there is a God, I will give him 5 minutes to strike me dead. Well, before the stunned crowd, he took out his watch and he waited. And after 5 minutes, with no thunderbolt thrust down from heaven, he looked at the crowd and smiled and said, "My friends, this proves that there is not a God." And in the crowd that day was a strong Christian who, thank goodness, had the presence of mind to respond. And he said, "Do you really think you could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes?" Elihu's name means, "He is my God," and he had endured this lengthy dialogue between Job and his other friends. Can you imagine sitting there for good grief? I mean, they went on for chapters and chapters and chapters, so I'm sure this went on for hours and hours, if not days. He was the younger of the other three, so that is why he waited so patiently. He was deferring to age first, and that's how it worked then. Scripture does not tell us when he arrived, but clearly he'd been there a long time and long enough to hear the older men accusing Job of being a secret sinner and also hearing Job's response of, well, his self-righteous defense. As Elihu listened, he became increasingly upset, and he had heard three apparently wiser, quote-unquote, older men speak. He sees that Job and his friends, well, they have some huge differences in their theology and their view of God. So Elihu, he gets ready to speak. And because he is going to set them straight and defend God's honor, that's why he waits. And boy, he's getting himself postured and ready. Just because Elihu was younger than his advisors doesn't mean that youth can mean lack of knowledge. I think we tend to forget that. Sometimes young people have a lot of knowledge and they have a lot of insight. And maybe we as the older ones need to sit and pause and listen. We could learn something. Many young people, even today, are God-honoring, and some are God-honoring even from childhood. Paul encouraged young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." A seeker asked a Christian, "Say, what do you believe about God?" "Well, I believe what the church believes," said the Christian. "And what does your church believe?" asked the seeker. "Well, my church believes what I believe," said the Christian. "And what do you and your church believe?" asked the seeker. "Why, we both believe the same thing," said the Christian. "What do you believe? What is your opinion of God? If God is silent, does that mean you're being punished by him?" C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains." During the difficult days of World War II, a young Jewish girl who was in the Warsaw ghetto of Poland managed to escape over the wall and hide in a cave. Well, tragically, though, she died shortly before the Allied army broke into the ghetto and liberated all the prisoners. But before she died, she had scratched on the wall some powerful creeds. She said, "I believe in the sun, even though it is not shining. I believe in love, even when feeling it or not. And I believe in God, even when he is silent." This last statement, that comes close to the problem experienced by Job and his whole ordeal. Job longed to hear any audible word from God, but there was just silence. So Elihu Job's fourth friend, argued that God had been speaking, but it was Job who wasn't listening. Elihu tells Job that sometimes God can speak through dreams, and sometimes God speaks through suffering and messengers. God had not left himself without a witness here. He was speaking. Job wasn't listening. That was his argument. And Job, well, he didn't argue with Elihu. His silence indicated that Elihu was correct. Each one of Elihu's four speeches to Job was designed to correct Job's wrong view of God. Elihu said that God is not silent in chapter 33, and God is not unjust in chapter 34. God is not uncaring, he mentions in chapter 35. And in chapter 36 and 37, he talks about God not being powerless. These truths of God give us a balanced view of him. Elihu admits his anger toward Job, but he then affirms that true understanding is found in God and that he is compelled to speak what he knows to be true. What a wonderful witness Elihu is. God is not silent, you guys. Elihu speaks to Job using Job's own words. In chapter 33, verses 8 and 9, he says, "But you have said in my hearing, I heard the very words. I am pure," he's quoting Job, "I am pure and without sin. I am clean and free from guilt." Job never claimed to be sinless, and Elihu's quote is not verbatim, which indicates that he was just repeating the substance of Job's argument. He's generalizing here. But the point that Elihu was hoping to make with Job through his talk is that Job had developed a self-righteous attitude in his heart. And although Job had argued against his friends for the sins, quote-unquote, in which he was being punished for, Job had overlooked a festering attitude of his own heart. Elihu goes on to say that God does speak to people in many ways. Some of them are through dreams and visions, despite Job's claims that God is silent. One teacher asked a class one afternoon, "What is the difference between listening and hearing?" One student raised his hand and said, "Listening is wanting to hear." I think that's an excellent, excellent definition. Job needed to want to hear what God was saying to him. Have we ever been like that? Have we ever just wanted to stop and listen? Have we challenged ourselves that maybe we're not? Maybe we're not hearing what God is saying because we're too busy? Maybe we need to quiet ourselves down and stop and listen. Commentator Stephen J. Lawson said, "We must sit before an open Bible and listen to God. What he says to us is infinitely more important than what we say to him." That is why these studies are so important. Looking up scripture and cross-referencing not only teaches you the obvious, but it also allows the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you study. God wants to talk to you. St. Augustine said many years ago, "When the Bible speaks, God speaks." The authority of Scripture is the same authority of God himself. You know, Scripture is not to be debated or discussed or challenged. It is to be obeyed. Scripture is sacred, so be alert to what is being said. The true meaning of Scripture is not to be gained through mystical experiences, so be careful of all the gifts and all that. Don't just focus on that. Get back to the Word. What does Jesus say? What is God saying in the Old Testament? What are the cross-references of the prophets? Be intelligent with God's Word. It is a cognitive message that requires clear thinking, rational thought, and intense study. If we confess our sins, then we are considered blameless before God, right? But did you know that unconfessed sins, they cloud our ability to discern what God is saying. And a lot of times God speaks to us through his word. We are given the ability to see truths that are in Scripture. So remember to go to God. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Cleanse yourself before you go into a study. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you. God will send him to do so. Remember, God is never silent. But seek him and you will find him, Scripture says. God is also not unjust and uncaring. Elihu confronts the false assumptions held by Job and his three friends. He defends the justice of God and encourages Job to look to God with the eyes of faith. He reminds Job that God is righteous and he must not seek to make God respond. That's really bad. We shouldn't challenge God that way. Voltaire The famous French author and agnostic, he once said, "God created man in his image, and man returned the favor." Like other agnostics and atheists, Voltaire believed that man is like a person looking in a mirror and then forming his thoughts about God based on what he sees of himself. His picture of God, according to Voltaire, was a reflection of himself. This is what happened to Job and his three friends. The counsel from the friends to Job was skewed because it came from a false view of God. Only Elihu had the accurate view of God, and because of that, gave wise counsel and represented God correctly. Biblical counsel must be a starting point when talking to others. And you know what, friends? That goes for your Facebook comments as well. Watch what you counsel. Watch how you say things. You're talking through your computer. You're talking through your fingers. And you're still talking. It may not be face-to-face and verbally, but it's still talking. So let me caution you on that. Don't measure God by human standards. Measure ourselves, humans, by God's standards. Again, how do we really view God? Let me ask you that. Is he a punisher, ready to take us out at any moment's notice? Is he a mean and unjust God? Do we picture him angry? As Elihu defended God, he reminded Job that God is gracious and he is concerned with all of our affairs. And God is faithful and he gives out justice without partiality. And God is great because he is sovereign. Job was a man who needed to meditate on the goodness of God. I would say all of us could do that. We need to meditate on God's goodness. Certainly, he had focused on God's greatness, but he needed to realize that divine greatness is mixed with goodness. Divine sovereignty is mixed with sympathy, and divine majesty is mixed with mercy. A famous commentator, Matthew Henry, said, "He who feeds his birds will not starve his babes." Now, I personally love that quote, and that speaks to me, because there are times I do get anxious, and then I just have to look out at the birds in my backyard, and I'm like, that's right, he takes care of them. What makes me think he's not going to take care of me or you? He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knew you then. What makes us think he's not going to take care of us? So we need to seek him. We have to focus on God's goodness. Elihu's many wise words were really the center of this one profound statement, which was found in chapter 34, verses 10 through 15. Listen to what he says. "Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world? If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to dust." That is the crux of all what Elihu's trying to say. That is the point, and that is the correct perspective of God. And after doing so, you know what? Even if God chose to do that, he still would be good. God is the reference point for good. Elihu affirms to Job the greatness and goodness of God, and God exercises his greatness for his glory and for his good. There may be painful experiences that we are going through, but overriding it all is the goodness of God. He constantly showers his blessings upon us. God is good, and he is good all the time. This is how we should encourage one another. This is the reminder that God is good. A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most important thing about you is who you believe God is. What you think of God is the mainspring from which your entire being flows. It's like a foundation of a house that supports the entire structure. Your knowledge of God is what upholds your life and gives it direction, purpose, and strength. Who you believe God is impacts every area of your life, your attitude, your priorities, your choices, and even your destiny. Trials and suffering can often distort a person's view of reality and cause him to descend into despair and hopelessness. But can we affirm someone by reminding them of God's goodness like Elihu did for Job? Psalm 91:14 says, God is speaking to us and he says, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name." Seek him, and you will find him. When we are suffering, we must look to God and remember that he will exalt us. He will, in his timing, lift up our trampled lives and restore in greater abundance from what we have lost during the time of suffering. And it's either going to be in this life or in a life to come, but he's going to exalt us. Therefore, we, the righteous, must humble ourselves under God's mighty hand so that he can lift us up at the time that he has determined. We need to live heavenly minded. Every decision needs to be made with a heavenly minded thought. So as we endure our trials here on earth, we should be of good cheer because God will exalt us. That's a promise. My goodness, there is no subject more life-changing than God, and there is no greater decisive factor in how you live your life than in the knowledge of who God really is. Meditate on his great love for you this week. Focus on his goodness. Listen to his voice. What is he saying to you? Listen. He's waiting to talk. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone that's listening listens for your voice. I pray when they turn off their computer or their phone or however they're getting this message, that they stop and pray and ask you to speak to them. Oh Lord, we see your creation all around us. We see how your creation speaks to you and exalts you and worships you. May we do the same, but may we be still before you, and may we listen to your voice and your guidance and feel your love and your goodness and your mercy upon us. You are our heavenly King and our righteous God, worthy of all praise. Be with us this next week, Lord, until we meet again. And in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name, we pray this prayer to you. Amen.